Thanks so much for tuning in to the Moonee Ponds Baptist Church podcast. Here we upload our weekly teachings that happen every Sunday at our 10 a.m. service. If we can help you in any way, feel free to reach out to us and check out our website at mpbc.org.au.
Today's reading comes from Psalm 8, verses 1 to 9. I'm reading from the New International Version. Sorry, thanks for that reminder, Nathan. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, thank you, Ian. Thank you, band. Thank you, worship team. Amazing. Wonderful worship. Thank you. And welcome all of you at home as well. Let's get into it. So when you look at yourself in a mirror, or even simply when you think about yourself, what kinds of labels or adjectives do you attach to yourself? Are these labels based on your gender, your culture, your race, your personality, your physical attributes? Maybe it's your occupation or your upbringing, maybe even your financial status. How do you see yourself? Now ask yourself, how do you choose those words, or how did you come to choose those words to describe yourself? Where did you get that sense of identity from? Is it from your footy team? Like, congratulations to the D's yesterday for the win. 57 years is a long, long time. Do you get your sense of identity from your family, friends, co-workers, maybe influencers on TikTok? Is it based on your accomplishments or your achievements? So identity can be defined as who we experience ourselves to be. So what each of us carries within ourselves. It's our sense of self, our sense of worth. It's what makes you feel significant and confident. Sorry. Microphone is making a lot of noise. Apologies. Please stop. Thank you. Might be. I think we're good. Apologies for those at home. That would have hurt. So when you have a sense of self, a sense of worth, we say that we have an identity. We all have a deep longing to be known, valued, and loved. This is at the heart of the question, who am I? So when we don't feel known or loved, or valued, it's easy to feel like really lost or that you don't have an identity at all. Now, the hit 2007 song, That's Not My Name by the Ting Tings, speaks to this notion of invisibility and lack of identity. Check out these lyrics from the chorus. They call me Hell. They call me Stacy. They call me Her. They call me Jane. That's not my name. That's not my name. That's not my name. That's not my name. So I truly believe that the Ting Tings were onto something here. Names can be a very helpful way of thinking about our identity. So in ancient times, when talking about identity, a person's name has significance in describing who they are. It was a person's values, essence, and their purpose in life. And names have weight and power. For instance, if a ruler sends out someone to give a message on their behalf, that messenger may say, "I come in the name of," and whatever they have to say, it was as if like the ruler or king was physically there, giving that command or message through the messenger. So take a look at our reading today in Psalm 8. Right at the start in verse 1, it reads, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So God's name has significance to the psalmist. And David chooses to uplift God's name in his opening line. He then goes on, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them?" So you see, David is asking the same questions that we ourselves ask ourselves today. He's contemplating his place in the world and pondering, what is mankind? Who am I? So today, let's have a think about the names that we give ourselves and the names that others call us. And then we'll look at how those names stack up against how God names us. So David continues on in the psalm, "You've made them," that's humans, "a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands." So check this out. God made humans to be rulers over the things of this world that he created. So God's intention wasn't for the things of the world to be rulers over us. And material things, they're all tied to the culture that surrounds us. Our culture tells us what's valued, what's good in society. And this is one of the ways that we can get our names from. It's through the culture that we live in. So check out this quote from Tim Keller. It reads, "Every culture, without our permission and without naming it as such, imposes an identity formation process on us, its members. In our Western society, our individual identities are often classified or named according to categories. So this could be your gender, your race, your sexuality, your occupation, your class, your education, could be your ethnicity, could be the language that you use or your upbringing. And recently, you would have all received a letter from the government asking you to complete the 2021 census. So we do that every 5 years, right? And as you filled it in question by question, you'll notice that we're kind of categorizing our lives according to the categories set out in front of us. So each of these categories, when you think about it, they each carry weight. And that tells us what is valued and what is good, how we should aspire to be living our lives within the culture. For example, let's look at the pay gap between like an AFL footy player and that of like a checkout person at the supermarket. Which of these roles do you think society holds in higher regard? So categorizing isn't necessarily a bad thing. It's helpful to define things so that we can understand each other better. So you could say, "Hey, she's the one with the brown hair. I'm the one with no hair." All of us have been named by culture. However, the danger is that sometimes we take on board these descriptions and categories, and then we make them the core of our identity. And this is made even harder when these names are applied to us on a constant basis. For instance, she's the funny one, or the pretty one, or the weird one, or the hipster, or the doctor, or the teacher's pet. When we hear these descriptions about ourselves over and over from other people, it tells us what is valued about us, how we should act, and how we should be. We can see some examples of people being named in the Bible too. They originally have a name, but then the culture redefines them and renames them. So our Thursday night young adults group, we've been reading through Daniel for the past little bit. And in this story, there are four Jewish men who have been born in Judah before it was conquered, all with Jewish names which relate to who God is. So there's Daniel. His name means God is my judge. There's Hananiah. His name means God has been gracious. Mishael, who is what God is. And then there's also Azariah, and his name means God has helped. So their parents chose to give them names which indicate that they're going to grow up in the ways of God and then be named accordingly. So I really don't know what this is saying about my son Job, whose name literally means persecuted or to rebuke. So I'm sorry, buddy. Ugh. So along come the Babylonians, and they conquer Judah, and they take these men away from their homes to the land of Babylon. So Daniel 1:7 reads, "The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego." So the king Nebuchadnezzar has a new intention for their lives and names, and for their lives, and names them according to his own purpose, to and to the culture that they're living in. He gives each of these men new names which have a reference to a king or a Babylonian god. So what we're seeing here is a new dominant culture coming in and renaming the Israelite people according to their values and what they see as important. Say goodbye to your old beliefs in God. You'll now worship our gods. Can you see this happening around you? Our culture will always try to reshape us and establish how much we are valued in society and try to name us. And this is based around what the culture views as good and valued. And a lot of the time, this is built around our role in society and what we're actually doing. So, but what happens if we can't fulfill our role in society that we've been determined? So, for instance, say I'm a surgeon, which I'm not, but let's just say I'm a surgeon, and I place my whole identity in my role in society as a surgeon. That's just who I am. That's what I do. I am a surgeon. But what happens if I have an accident that meant I couldn't do my job anymore? What happens to my sense of identity? You see, that's the risk of getting our names from culture. And we might have to live up to something that we might not always be able to live up to. And if we get our name from culture, we're saying that the culture's values and priorities are good and right, even if they don't align with God's values and purpose for our own lives. So what have others and the culture around you named you? What if these names given to you by culture and others have no link to God's purpose for your life? Sometimes we have to break down these names that have been echoed in our lives for so long. Another way that we get names is from the names that we call ourselves. Back in Psalm 8, David writes, "You," that's God, "put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the path of the seas." Now, let's take a step back for a moment. That's a huge responsibility and a magnitude of possessions that has been given to humanity. We could easily take this section of passage and think, "I own these possessions. I can do what I want with it. It's mine." The thing is, it's kind of ingrained into our Western culture, this sense of individualism, the focus on the self. We're told, you must be yourself. You must look into your heart and see what your desires and dreams are. And you have to follow these dreams no matter what anybody else says to you. Sorry about my microphone. There's a ton of examples of this in film and TV today. The classic protagonist who sets off saying, "I'm going to do what I'm going to do, what I want to do. I don't care what my family says. I don't care what society says. I'm going to set out my own course." I mean, we can see this in The Little Mermaid, for instance. Maybe even Kung Fu Panda. Even Shrek. So I'm going to hit you with some more lyrics from one of the most popular musical movies to come out in recent times. And you ready for this? "Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go. Let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. And I think there's like an epic change there. Look, I'm not hating on Frozen or anything. I'm just going to adjust this real quick. I'm sorry. I apologize. I'm not sure what's going on. I'm not hating on Frozen or anything. It's a banger of a song. But it's the perfect theme for the anthem of individualism. I'm going to be who I want to be. I'm going to be who I am. I'm going to let the world know about it, and no one can stop me. You just got to let it go. But the issue here is that when we actually look inside ourselves to see our deepest desires, they can often contradict with each other. For instance, we could think, I want to have a fulfilling career and work my way up the corporate ladder, but I also want to have this most amazing relationship with somebody and spend my time sharing my life with them. But if I have this relationship, I can't have this career, and then also vice versa. There's no cohesion here, especially when our desires, they shift and they change as we move through life. Our personal desires can often confuse us rather than guide us. Now, let's say we took on board Elsa's advice and we let it go. We turned away and slammed the door saying, I don't care what they're going to say. This is kind of an illusion, really, isn't it? When we look inside of us, this sort of mix of hormones and thoughts and feelings, we can really struggle to figure out who we are. So we take all these things within us and then we try to present it to the world with the expectation that people will love us and like us for who we truly are, our true authentic self. But then when we experience pushback on our identity, we get angry, right? People have to like us for who we are. At the end of the day, we're all still holding on to that underlying desire to be loved, valued, and known. And that's how it works today. This is our modern day identity formation structure. It's perpetuated all throughout Western society. It's a focus on the self. It's a focus on me, on who I am with disregard to anybody else around us. And it's flawed. Now, let's be clear. I'm not trying to paint individualism as this great evil, which should be taking the blame for everything wrong with today's world or society. Now, in fact, God even makes each of us unique according to how he shapes us. I'm just highlighting how it's not the best way for us to be named and not what we should be basing our identity upon, this sense of individualism. Because when we name ourselves, we're defining what we think is going to be true about our own future. We're closing ourselves off from what God has planned for our lives and his purpose for each of us. So what have you named yourself? What conclusions have you come to about your own identity, and how have you projected that? Instead of others or culture naming us, instead of us trying to name ourselves, I believe that there's a better way to receive a name. And that is by allowing God to name you. That deep longing that we all have, the need to be known, to be loved, to be valued, the need for respect, even our purpose, it's found when we open up to God and we start to listen to what he has named us. So how do we do that? To begin to claim our identity starts with recognizing that I am a child of God. God has named us as image bearers. He has made each of us individual beings created in his image. So David in Psalm 8 even refers to this when he writes in verse 5, you have crowned them with glory and honor. God bestowed humanity with his own crown or his image. So God places value on who you are as a person. The God of the whole universe, you are created in his image and loved by him. God has also given us purpose. Verse 6, you have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. We are told to imitate God, to rule and steward in the earth and bring in his kingdom as it is in heaven. But of course, if you don't think God loves you, you're not going to live your life like someone who is loved by God. If you don't think God has a purpose for your life, you'll live to whatever fantasy you have for yourself. We need to learn to lean into the name that God has given us in order to experience the life that God has planned for us. So there's this tension that we've been talking about this whole time. Where do you choose to get your name from? And that's a question that plagued Jacob throughout his whole life. You see, Jacob, he lived his whole life trying to find his place in the world. He was never satisfied with what he had or his position in the world as a younger brother. He manipulated his older brother Esau for his birthright in exchange for some bread and lentil stew. And this rivalry eventually reaches a climax where Jacob actually names himself through the theft of his father's blessing towards Esau. But God had other plans for Jacob as he ends up wrestling with God by the stream. So we read in Genesis 23, 28 to 29, it reads, "Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.' Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name?' Then he blessed him there." Jacob wanted God to bless his plan, but God wanted him to accept who he had made him to be. We see God taking all of Jacob's names that he had for himself and giving him a new identity and purpose, a new name. And Jesus does the same for you today. A common phrase heard in Christian communities is, "In Christ, we are a new creation." But what does that mean? It means that, like God with Jacob, all the names that we have for ourselves, all the names that culture gives to us, all the names that others push towards us, Jesus takes them. And in him, we are given a new identity. He takes our gender, he takes our race, our sexuality, our occupation, our class, education, ethnicity, upbringing, etc., and gives us a new name in him. We all want to be loved, we all want to be accepted, and we all want to be known. And Jesus is offering that to you today. So as the band comes back up, ask yourself this. Do you choose to be named by culture, others, or yourself? If you do, or if we do, our identity works like this. If you follow the rules of society, if you compete, if you perform, then you are accepted. But if we choose to receive our name from God, it kind of gets flipped on its head. Christianity says, "No, hold up. I'm accepted in Jesus Christ, therefore I perform." Every other system says if you follow the rules you created, the rules of the family, the rules of society, if you follow the rules, you can have a stable sense of self. But Christians get a stable sense of self and then follow the rules because they already know who they are in Jesus. That's radical. That's a game changer. And this is what I love about Psalm 8. David, after all his pondering about his place in the world, in the cosmos, after asking, "Who am I?" he comes to the conclusion that God has given him a place and a purpose in this world, that God has named him. And you know what he does? He accepts God's name for him and he praises God. "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Amen.